1 Samuel 18, let's go ahead and stand together as we read. I'll read verse 2 just as a starter verse, and then we'll jump down to verse 5. We dealt with the first four verses last week about David returning from the slaying of Goliath and Jonathan, and how Jonathan made David his king. And so notice verse 2, and Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Please note that. Now we'll read from verse 5 down to verse 16. I'll read verse 5 and together 6 and then back and forth like that. Verse 5, and David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely.
Amen.
And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants together. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul, with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played, and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his ten thousands. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David ten thousands, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand, as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin. For he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him, and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him.
Amen.
Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and came in before them. We'll stop there and we'll pray. Some interesting things in this passage that I hope will help us understand some things. Let's pray. Father, I need thee tonight. I ask your blessing upon the message. Please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit.
Yes.
Lord, lead and direct my thoughts and my words, and I pray your truth would go forth tonight with power and with clarity.
Amen.
Draw us to yourself tonight. Help us to look at this man, David, a man that you said was a man after your own heart.
Amen.
And see some of these wonderful things that we see in this passage tonight, that we might apply them to our lives.
Amen.
Please bless now as I preach your word. Please help me now, we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, by the time we reach 1 Samuel chapter 15, about three chapters ago, Saul, Israel's first king, who was chosen by the people in 1 Samuel chapter 9, who had two good years at the beginning of his reign, according to 1 Samuel chapter 13, had now gotten to the point in 1 Samuel chapter 15 where he sinned his way out of his leadership position. That can happen, by the way. And it often happens. God was removing him. Now turn back with me in 1 Samuel chapter 12, because we see God warning Saul of what would happen if he went down that path. Notice 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 14. If ye will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. Now that only did not only pertain to Israel, it pertained to Saul.
Amen.
Can I say it pertains to us as well?
Amen.
If we obey him, God will bless us and use us in a greater way. But if we disobey him, he won't bless us.
Amen.
And we'll be, as Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians 9, a castaway, put on a shelf. But here we know, after 1 Samuel chapter 12, the path that Saul took, a path of disobedience. And so now we find God removing him, and God sends his prophet. He sends the man of God, the prophet Samuel, to inform him of what he's going to do. Not a welcoming message. Notice 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done what? Foolishly, thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue."
Amen.
The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. You might want to write David next to that. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. You think Saul would have learned his lesson and repented and got right with God. But he didn't. He continued down his path of disobedience. Notice, if you will, 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 26. And Samuel said unto Saul, "I will not return with thee," here it is, "for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hast rejected thee from being king over Israel." Saul's days are numbered. And so when we get to 1 Samuel chapter 16, God sends Samuel on a quest, we could say, on a mission, if you will, to anoint Israel's next king. A man, a young man named David. A young man that God has been, according to Psalm chapter 78 and verses 70 through 72, God has been watching this young man all of his life.
Amen.
He knew him.
Praise the Lord.
He saw his character. He saw his walk with God.
Amen.
A young man that grew up in Bethlehem. By the way, my wife and I had the privilege of seeing the house of David when we were there in Bethlehem. An amazing thing. To stand there and think that Samuel the prophet came to this place and poured that oil over that young man's head. What an amazing place to be.
Amen.
But he grew up in Bethlehem. He grew up in a very modest home, according to the word of God. He was the youngest of eight boys. He was a faithful shepherd, an obscure type young man, if you will. A skilled musician, skilled with his sling, no doubt. Faithful, courageous, a young man that knew God, that loved God, that walked with God.
Amen.
Just a man God was looking for. He's described in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 18 as being, quote, "cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and best of all, the Lord was with him."
Praise the Lord.
Did you notice, as we read the text tonight, we saw that again and again. Kind of reminds me of Joseph. The Lord was with him.
Amen.
This was the young man that would be Israel's next king. You know, after David got anointed by Samuel in chapter 16, notice what he doesn't do. He does not march straight to the throne in Gibeah. He doesn't say, "Thank you, Samuel. See you, folks. Bye, Dad. Bye, brothers. I'm going to Gibeah. I'm going to the throne." That didn't happen at all. Instead, David returns to his sheep and he waits on God.
Amen.
It's a good thing to do, by the way.
Amen.
And for the next several years, God, and this is where we are in our text, God will begin the process of removing Saul from being king in Israel, to preparing David to become Israel's king, and also prepare Israel to receive David as their king.
Amen.
But this is going to take years, years to come to fruition. So what we're witnessing here from 1 Samuel 16 on is the rise of David and the fall of Saul. Alan Redpath, the commentator, writes this, quote, "For one, there is steady growth in grace and in the knowledge of God. For the other, there is tragic decline and disobedience to God. We see one of them steadily rising, David, and and the other steadily sinking, Saul. The preparation process. That's what we've been watching. In chapter 16, remember the Spirit of God departed from Saul, and David was providentially brought to the palace to calm Saul's spirit with his harp. What was that about? Preparation. Then in chapter 17, it continued with David being providentially brought to the battlefield where he sees the Philistines encamped against the Israelites and the Philistine giant Goliath taunting and challenging God's people, blaspheming God's name for 40 straight days, two times a day, day and night, 80 times, with no one willing to stand up for God. David sees that, and he steps up to the plate. Is there not a cause, he says. What was that about? Preparation. And then here in chapter 18, after we had seen Jonathan recognizing David as the next king in the first four or five verses, giving him his robe and his sword and his bow, we now see God continuing to bring David through tests to prepare him for the throne.
Amen.
It's a bunch of them right here. We could say at least four of them. Test after test after test after test, each of which we find David passing each test, as we say, with flying colors. You say, how do you know that? Because there's a phrase that you may have noticed as we were reading through that was repeatedly used in this passage that shows how David responded to each of these tests. The phrase is this: David behaved himself wisely. Notice verse 5. David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. Notice verse 14. And David behaved himself wisely. Notice verse 15, wherefore when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. Look over to verse 30, even though we didn't read that tonight. I almost brought the message all the way to verse 30, but I already got a big long one just to verse 16. But notice verse 30, then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. Tonight I want to preach on this subject. You know it. David behaved himself wisely.
Amen.
Or we could call this message the testing of a king. He's being tested.
Amen.
By the way, you and I are tested as well.
Amen.
Quite often. You know, we often think that we're more ready for things than we really are. Oh, your Bible college graduate, 21 years old, has the idea, I can pastor a church of 5,000. I'm ready to roll. Now, we laugh at that, but the truth of the matter is, maybe to a different degree, we think the same about ourselves. I'm ready for this, and I'm ready for that. I'm ready, God. Whenever you're ready, I am. And we think we're more ready for things than we are. But God knows. And you know what he does quite often is he sends us tests. Not only to prove us, but to show us the areas that you and I need work.
Amen.
And to help us to realize, you know what, I'm not as ready as I thought. Maybe I need work in this area or that area. And he sends those tests to reveal in us those weaknesses that we have.
Amen.
Or to reveal our strengths. Because that's what happened with David. It really just showed David he was indeed ready for the next step as he faced each of these tests. So what we're seeing this evening is David tested by God. And the fact that David fared well in these tests proved that he was ready to move forward towards the throne and be greater used of God.
Amen.
But I want to ask tonight, how do you and I fare in these tests? Let's look at them, because I see at least four of them. I really see five. We're going to look at four. The first test we find in verse 5. It is the test, watch this, of promotion. Look at verse 2, if you will. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Verse 5, and David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. Watch this. And Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servant. You know, David just had a great victory over Goliath. It was quite impressive.
Amen.
I mean, think about people looking at David and what he did. Jonathan, what he did, how he gave him his garments, his sword and his bow and so forth. And in David, there were seen some admirable qualities.
Amen.
Even as backslidden as Saul was, he saw David had something there. David was a man of courage. He was a young man that was determined. He was had determination. He was willing to fight. He was willing to stand alone. And King Saul sees these qualities, and you know what he decides to do? Promote David.
Amen.
Promote him. Give him a position. He takes David, and notice in verse 2, he brings him into his house full time, and he gives him a full time position in his army. Notice verse 5, he set him over the men of war. You know, that was no small position, particularly for a young man. I mean, that was a big deal. Why, it was not the highest position in Saul's army. We know Abner was the captain of the host. He was a big man, if you will, the chief of the men of war. But to be over the men of war, the position that Saul gave him, was not some trivial position. It was a big deal. David was given a major promotion in the army of Israel. And this verse, verse 5, tells us something very impressive about David.
Amen.
And that is this. He handled that promotion well.
Amen.
Notice verse 5, and David went out whithersoever Saul sent him. Verse 5 again, he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servant. Verse 5 also sums it up by saying when he got this promotion, he behaved himself wisely.
Amen.
David was a faithful leader. David took that promotion and he executed his new position well. He fulfilled his new duties as a leader well. You know why? Because he paid more attention to the responsibilities of his new position than he did the honors of his new position.
Amen.
Here's what I'm trying to say. He didn't let the promotion go to his head. You know, someone once put it this way. There are two things that really reveal the character of a man. One is this, how he handles leadership. And the other is how he takes no.
Amen.
And that's true. Those two things will reveal what you and I truly are. And understand, often when we think of a trial, we think primarily of things like fighting some temptation to sin, or dealing with a financial issue, or a health issue, or the death of a loved one. But do you know that it is a great test of our Christianity when we get promoted? It is a great test of our Christianity when we are given a position of leadership, when we're given some sort of title, when we're given a position of authority. How we handle it.
Amen.
You know, when a person becomes a pastor or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher, they are asked to take some position where they're seen as a leader, they act in a role as a leader, they're looked upon as men from men. You know, that's a great test. God knew that about the pastorate, by the way. That's why he said in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, as a qualification of a pastor, he said this, not a novice. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Because that's what happens with our flesh. We get some role. We say, well, I'm now the pastor of the church, so everybody's looking at me. And we let the promotion, or we let the title, or we let what God's given to us go to our heads.
Amen.
David didn't. Do you know promotion in position provokes our pride? It really does. You know, there are not many people that can handle leadership well. There's not many people that can handle authority well. Some like to flaunt their title around. Some like to abuse their position, using it to drive people, using it to use people, using that authority to order people around. They become filled with pride. And they think that having a position or having a title or have been given authority gives them the right to talk to people however they choose and treat people however they choose. They expect to be served. They expect to gain honor from people instead of giving help to people.
Amen.
That's not why God gives us authority, to abuse it. You see, we can get so caught up in the title and ignore the responsibility that goes with the title. I know some people, and I've seen this in the secular world. I worked in the secular world for many years. I understand how it works. Man, I've seen some people be given a title or a position. All of a sudden, boy, they just become the meanest things in the world. They're ordering people around, pushing people around, abusing people. That's not why God gave you or me that authority. You see, leadership is not simply, some people have the idea that leadership is simply panning out the work to everyone so that you can sit back and do nothing. That's nothing of the sort. If you think that way, you're misunderstanding leadership. Yes, leadership is delegating work to others, but not so that you can do less work as a leader. Instead, so you as a leader can do more work.
Amen.
That's what it's about. There are people who love to have the title, but they don't like the work that goes along with the title. They want to be a pastor. But they don't want to study. They don't want to visit. They don't want to go soul winning. They don't want to knock on doors and confront people with the gospel. They don't want to spend time in prayer and planning and dealing with people problems. They want the title, but they don't want all the work that goes with it. Can I bring it down a little bit lower and say this? And I don't mean that disrespectfully. I'm just thinking about a Sunday school teacher. Well, I'm the Sunday school teacher. That's me. I'm the leader of this class. Yeah, you like the title. What about the work that goes with it? It's more than just carrying around some title. It's more than just seeing your name in a bulletin that we're praying for your Sunday school class. It's more than just being able to write on that board that you're the teacher of that class. There's more to it. It means studying and visiting your class and praying and reaching them with the gospel of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
That's what it's about. Oh, we could say the same thing about a bus captain. I'm the bus captain. Yeah. That's great. You like the title? What about the work that goes with it?
Well,
I don't know. Hold on a minute. Being a bus captain means you have to get up early, amen? Get to church early. It means you have to spend the week preparing a bus program. You have to consistently visit your bus riders and put the time in to build that bus route.
Amen.
You like the title? What about the work that goes with it? You see, the higher the position, the more responsibility you have.
Amen.
And may I say this, the more accountability we have as well. David understood that. We know that because the Bible says that he behaved himself wisely. He didn't stand up and abuse his position of authority. He didn't stand up and say, there's a new sheriff in town, you know, like Barney Fife would, right? There's a new man in town, and that's me, and I'm the deputy here, and so forth. No, he didn't do that. He understood what leadership meant. He understood servant leadership.
Amen.
He passed the test of promotion. And I ask you tonight, how are you doing in that test? Have you been given a position? Do you throw your chest out because you're so-and-so and you're this title and so forth? What about the work that goes with it? What about the service to others? What about the more responsibility that you have in that position? It's very, very important. Don't let the promotion go to your head. Use that promotion wisely. So we see, number one, the test, and David passed it, by the way, the test of promotion. There's a second test we see David facing right in the very next couple verses, and that is this, the test of adoration.
Amen.
Look what happens here. Verse 6, and it came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines that the women came out of all cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. You know, this practice of women in Israel singing and dancing to celebrate, because they just had a great victory, we understand, right? This idea of them singing and dancing to celebrate that victory was very customary in Israel.
Amen.
We sometimes have parades, that sort of thing. We had done that in New York City after wars and so forth. But in Israel, bands of women and children would gather together from towns and villages. It formed almost like a parade line, if you will, a triumphal procession to celebrate the victory as the soldiers returned from battle. We find this happening in several places in the Bible. Do you remember it happening in Exodus chapter 15 with Miriam and the children of Israel? When Moses and the children of Israel were delivered at the Red Sea from Pharaoh and his army, we read in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 20, and Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances.
Amen.
But you know, there was something different here in 1 Samuel chapter 18 than there was in Exodus chapter 15. Much different. You say, what is that? Well, in Exodus chapter 15, we read Miriam and her sisters saying this in verse 21. Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. What that did, that procession gave praise not to Moses, but to God for what God did for them.
Amen.
But here it's something different.
Here
we find in 1 Samuel the women saying this, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. They're not praising God. They're praising David. Can you imagine how that felt to this young man as all the people around town were saying those things? Just adoring him and praising him. They were saying how great David was. They were saying how wonderful David was. They were saying how magnificent this young man was. What a test that was for David. You don't think that's a test? It is. How would he handle this adoration? You know, personal praise provokes many problems.
Amen.
It really does. And God warns us of this. We read in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think,
Amen.
But to think soberly.
Amen.
God's saying here, in my vernacular, you're not all that.
Amen.
Look in the mirror. Proverbs 25:27. It is not good to eat much honey, so for men to search their own glory is not glory.
Amen.
It's a great test when people start praising you and me. Do you know the worst thing that can happen when someone praises us? You know what the very worst thing that can happen when someone praises us is this. We believe them. We do. Even a little bit. And we think more highly of ourselves. Preachers hear this all the time. You're the greatest preacher I've ever heard. You don't think people say that? And you know, as a young man, you start believing that sort of thing sometimes a little bit. Well, you know, I am pretty good, aren't I? But then God has a way of humbling us. And helping us to realize we're nothing without Him.
Amen.
That's what people do. Yeah, you're the greatest preacher since Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I like this one. That's the greatest sermon I ever heard. Then next week, that's the greatest sermon I ever heard. At least change the words a little bit, will you? That's the greatest sermon I ever heard. You're the greatest Sunday school teacher I've ever had. Oh, you're so much better or nicer than so-and-so. You're the smartest person I've ever known. How about this one? Not hard for me to not believe. You're so handsome. Thank you, honey. Can I burst our bubbles tonight?
Amen.
We're not. We're really not. I'm not saying you're. I'm not saying you don't have some gifts. But we're not all that.
Amen.
We're not. You know, I've found something very interesting over the years. I've found that the people who say I'm the greatest thing since sliced bread, it's only a matter of time before I become the worst person in the world. I really get a little nervous when someone tells me how great I am, because I know it's just a matter of time before I am Satan incarnate. The moment I make a decision they don't like. They go from here, I go from here to there. I do. I get a little nervous about that. You know, we should be thankful for the compliments. We should, but also remember who we are. Do you know that this, and you might want to write this down, this is a great truth somebody taught me years ago. Personal praise handled properly should always be diverted.
Amen.
Diverted to the Lord and diverted to others.
Amen.
Someone say, wow, that was a great sermon. You know what I say? Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Because I am nothing because of Him. Praise God. God is good. Oh, you did a great job today. Praise the Lord. What am I doing? Diverting it. Oh, you worked so hard. Praise the Lord. But there are others that worked just as hard as I did. What do? We're diverting that praise off of us. That is the proper way to handle adoration.
Amen.
David handled it right. Listen to what David said, Psalm 109 in verse 30, a psalm of David. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. He didn't say, oh, by the way, I slain 10,000s, and Saul, you know, Saul slayed his thousands, and I slayed my 10,000s. You don't hear that coming out of the mouth of David.
Amen.
You don't read that in any of the Psalms that he's praising himself. He's always saying, I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Psalm 9:1, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I heard a preacher once say this years ago, and I wrote it in my Bible. He said, be dead to the compliments and be dead to the criticisms.
Amen.
That's good advice. That's real good advice. David passed the test of praise, of adoration. So how do you do with that? When someone says how great you are. How about before unbelievers when they said, you do a good job, you did a great job today. Are you bold enough to divert that to the Lord and say, well, I thank God for how He's used me?
Amen.
What a great testimony is, and evidence that you passed the test of adoration. There's a third test. I have to move. We see the test of promotion. We see the test of adoration. Then the third test we see is the test of persecution.
Amen.
Now, this one's a little different. This is being wrongly persecuted. Falsely accused. That's the specific persecution I'm trying to show. Notice in verse 8, and Saul was very wroth. You know what? When he heard that, it lit his fire. Can you imagine Saul walking down the street and everybody singing that song? Can you see his face and the scowl that he has? Can you see the rage that is building up in him? He's so angry. All these people are saying, they're singing, here they are, they're back. Well, Saul, you did a good job, but boy, that David's something else. And we read in verse 8, and Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? Oh, that's something that is going to happen, Saul.
Amen.
And Saul eyed David from that day forward, and it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. Not looking too good. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. Here, the praise of David brought rage and anger and envy to Saul. A rage that would begin here and would cause Saul to pursue David for years to come. We're going to see that as we go through David's life. This time's also known as the fugitive years, beginning right here of David. He eyes David from that day forward. Saul would not be satisfied until David was dead. So here's David in the house as he's trying to calm Saul's spirit. And Saul picks up that javelin and he attempts to murder David. Not once, but twice. David escapes out of Saul's presence in verse 11. My point is this: Saul hated David without a cause.
Amen. Right.
For no reason. Did you notice something interesting? David did not retaliate.
Amen.
David did not gather a group of men to go against the one who was trying to kill him. He didn't stop serving God. We don't find David running out into a field somewhere and saying, "God, if this is what being a king's all about, I don't want it."
True.
What did he do? He simply kept on.
Amen.
Keeping on. He behaved himself wisely.
Amen.
He passed the test of persecution.
Amen.
You know, we read in 2 Timothy 3:12. I read this morning. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You're going to you understand something, right? That as you progress in the Christian life, as you are given more responsibilities by God, as you pass these tests, understand something. You are one day or many days going to run into people that are going to falsely accuse you. You're a respecter of persons. You play favorites. You do this. You do that. I'd like to have a recording of some of the things I hear out there at the Welcome Center. You'd be shocked. You would. People run out of the service and say something about me, and I'm thinking, are you serious? And I just got a smile and say, God bless you. I'm glad you enjoyed the sermon. Amen. It's going to happen.
It is. If you're going to live for God, if you're going to take a stand for this book, if you're going to stand up for truth, if you're going to teach and preach the Word of God, you will be falsely accused, you will be misrepresented, you'll be talked about, and you'll even be despised.
Amen.
So, I didn't do anything wrong. Yeah. It's part of the journey.
That's right.
Amen. Even, by the way, you get this from believers. Shocking, but true. You say, what are we to do? Do what David did. Should I say, do what David did not do? We are not to retaliate. We're not to get even. We're not to crawl up in a corner, curl up in a corner, and say, this is what it's all about. I'm not going to serve God anymore. But behave ourselves wisely.
Amen.
Take the hit and keep going. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. That's what I ought to say in the line, bless you. Bless you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Matthew 5:10 in the Sermon on the Mount again. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I'm talking about when you are living right and doing right and obeying God, and you're persecuted for that. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you.
What?
You know, some of those things are just preparing you for God to use you in a greater way. Because God's servants have to have thick skin. Kind skin, but thick skin. You pass in the test of persecution? One more and we're done. We see the test of promotion. David passed. He didn't let the promotion go to his head. We see the test of adoration where they praise David, and of course he well, I know, I'm a good guy, aren't I? No. The test of persecution, and then lastly, and this is a tough one right here, and that is this, the test of demotion. Look at verse 12. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, and was departed from Saul. Notice verse 13. Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. He removed him. Saul's spearing attempt with the javelin failed twice. Both times David got away, escaped from his sight. So Saul came up with another plan. I know what I'm going to do. I can't let this guy be over all these men. I'm going to demote him. Too much influence this man has. He's causing people to follow him, to love him more than me. And so in verse 13, he's removed and he's made a captain over 1,000. Saul takes David and he gets him out of the palace and removes him from his position. He goes from having a position in verse 5 of being over men of war to verse 13 to a position of being captain over 1,000 for absolutely no reason. Saul deported and demoted David. Another test. Nobody's demoting me. How do you take demotion? You know what David did? I'll tell you what he didn't do. We don't find David complaining about his unwarranted demotion. We don't see him saying, hey, this isn't fair. Look what he's doing to me. Hey, we don't see that. We don't see him protesting his unfair treatment or leading a revolt because of his removal. He simply went about doing his duty well. Verse 13, therefore Saul removed him from in and made him captain over 1,000. He went out and came in before the people. Notice, and David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him.
Amen.
You know, it's a very difficult thing to be demoted from a position. It is. It's a test of our Christianity.
Amen.
Now, may I say, some demotions are warranted. I mean, it's just a natural thing as people get older, they retire, and so far. I won't, news flash, okay? I'm not going to be the pastor of this church forever. Now, I pray that we're here till the Lord takes us home. I understand that. But understand, time takes its toll, does it not? And through age or through the inability of someone to perform their duties or people's poor for performance or people's doing something, sinning or something else that warrants removal, there are times that demotions are warranted.
Amen.
But then sometimes there's times when demotions aren't warranted. Like here. Because someone above that person has different ideas in mind. Well, they want to put the buddy systems in, you know. Get my buddy in this position. We'll get rid of someone they don't like. But whatever the reason, regardless of the reason, leaving a position is difficult. It's always difficult. When people have to stop preaching, have to leave the mission field, stop from teaching a Sunday school class. Stop singing. I remember when I came here, Doris Hutchinson, right, was in her last days of singing. She didn't sing for years. Boy, she sung for a good while. Can you imagine what it was like in her heart to realize I can't do that anymore? It's hard. The Christian that's right with God doesn't kick and scream, doesn't whine and complain, doesn't say, I'm going to do this even though I can't. I'm still going to do it. They don't do that.
Amen.
They take the demotion graciously.
Amen.
Realizing it's a part of life.
Amen.
The fact of what happens. It's hard to deal with. But you know what David did? He simply got busy doing the work that he was able to do. Now watch this, stay with me. Some people, they used to be, as I taught Sunday school for X amount of years, and they got to the place where they just couldn't anymore. And that happens, by the way. And it's a hard thing to deal with. But you know, sometimes when they leave that position, some people get the attitude of this, well, if I can't teach Sunday school, I'm not doing anything. That's terrible. There's still a lot to do. There's still a lot you can do. Get your pride out of the way. Put it aside for a moment. Yeah, you may not have that title, that position, that name, that authority anymore, but don't quit on God because of it. Amen. Do what David did. He kept going where he was and did what he did, and he did a good job at it. He behaved himself wisely.
Amen.
Through the test of demotion. Some tough tests David had.
Amen.
But through every one of them, he passed with flying colors.
Praise the Lord.
You know, often, as I said at the beginning, when we think of trials in the Christian life, we think of temptation to sin, looking at going to the wrong places, doing that. But we're talking about some things that are just as real a temptation as those things are.
Amen.
Being able to handle promotion, dealing with adoration, dealing with unwarranted persecution, and then dealing with demotion. All of those things are tough.
Amen.
But we can be like David.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
And behave ourselves not only wisely, I think we see very wisely.
Amen.
He was a fine Christian through everything, every test that he faced. May God help us be the same as we're tested in our Christian life. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray.